to give six thanks out first before I start. First for the pastor team here, for Jerry, for Eric, and for Travis. What a great pastor team. It's so much fun to serve with you all, and I appreciate you letting me get the chance to do this. I want to thank the praise team. They really set the tone for worship here, and they're all very talented, and you bless us every week. Thanks. Really appreciate that. I want to thank everybody in the congregation, because many of you are just living out your faith in such a concrete way that when people look at you, they do see Christ. So thank you for that. I want to thank Rochelle for letting me just send her a whole bunch of pictures last night that she's putting on slides for today, because I wanted to follow Larry Daybeck. He had some great photos last week. I just wanted to do the same thing and continue with that same theme. I want to thank Randy Marcus. It was a pleasant surprise to walk in and see Randy here this morning. Randy's been doing ministry, youth ministry with Club Beyond and with other organizations in Korea. He's been doing Men's Tres Dias Vida Nueva, which is a youth version of that weekend. He's been doing it for years. So he served in uniform. Now he's serving, continuing to serve our military, and he's serving our youth and has been doing that for years. And it's just fun. It was fun to serve alongside Randy. He's got a great sense of humor. We're going to hang out at lunch. Nancy's still in Guatemala, so it's nice that Randy's here. So I just want to thank you, Randy, for what you do. And then I want to thank everybody for the cleaning you did, the ones who were here cleaning yesterday. And I, you know, as a lead-in to the message today, I'm thinking, man, it'd be great if we could clean our hearts and our minds, like, oh, wait a minute, we can't do that. In fact, that's the whole point of the message today, is we can't clean ourselves up. And I'll mention some things that Larry talked about last week. I'll just make sure I say it right. I'll turn it over to Larry for a minute at the end. I'd like to read from the message, because the message says it so well, and it fits exactly with what the way Larry described righteousness and faith last week. So I'm actually going to read from this while it's on the screen. You can look at your Bibles, too, if you want to. This is very different than what you probably have in your version. But I just love the way Eugene Peterson phrases it. It takes about 3 minutes to read it, but I want to read it out because it is the message. I could just stop by reading this. So how do we fit what we know of Abraham, our first father in the faith, into this new way of looking at things? If Abraham, by what he did for God, got God to approve him, he could certainly have taken credit for it. But the story we're given is a God story, not an Abraham story. What we read in Scripture is Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was the turning point. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. If you're a hard worker and do a good job, you deserve your pay. We don't call your wages a gift. But if you see that the job is too big for you, that it's something only God can do, and you trust him to do it, you could never do it for yourself, no matter how hard and long you worked. Well, that trusting him to do it is what gets you set right with God. By God. Sheer gift. David confirms this way of looking at it, saying that the one who trusts God to do the putting everything right without insisting on having a say in it is one fortunate person, I'll say here. Fortunate those whose crimes are carted off, whose sins are wiped clean from the slate. Fortunate the person against whom the Lord does not keep score. Do you think for a minute that this blessing is only pronounced over those of us who keep our religious ways and are circumcised? Or do you think it's possible that the blessing could be given to those who never even heard of our ways, who were never brought up in the disciplines of God? We all agree, don't we, that it was by embracing what God did for him that Abraham was declared fit before God. Now think, was that declaration made before or after he was marked by the covenant rite of circumcision? That's right, before he was marked. That means that he underwent circumcision as evidence and confirmation of what God had done long before, to bring him into this acceptable standing with himself, an act of God he had embraced with his whole life. And it means further that Abraham is father of all people who embrace what God does for them while they are still on the outs with God, as yet unidentified as gods, in an uncircumcised condition. It is precisely these people in this condition who are called set right by God and with God. Abraham is also, of course, father of those who have undergone the religious rite of circumcision, not just because of the ritual, but because they were willing to live in the risky faith embrace of God's action for them, the way Abraham lived long before he was marked by circumcision. That is just a great summary. I just like the way he phrases that, and I think it fits in well with the wording that Larry Daybeck used last week, the way Larry talked about the rightness of God versus our inborn wrongness, how even our best is like the emoji he showed. I won't describe the emoji. You can ask him what that emoji was. And how it's faith or absolute trust in Christ to change us, to make us right with God. And it's more than just mental assent. It's putting your full weight into trusting Jesus. And Larry used a picture of someone standing on a chair, putting their whole weight on that chair and trusting that chair would hold them up. I've stood on some chairs that didn't, and that was a great example. Larry, does that capture, for the most part, your message? I know I left a lot out, but is that okay? All right. So we're just going to kind of continue with that theme. I want to focus on Abraham for a few minutes. So I'm going to focus on Scripture, just so you know where we're going. I'm going to show some airborne pictures. I'm going to talk about a couple devotionals, show a few more pictures, and then we'll finish, and I'm going to mention something Kevin talked about yesterday. I'm also going to mention Rochelle. So I get a lot of sermon. I wish we did this thing every Saturday, because you get a lot of sermon material on Saturday when you're just kind of hanging out. So Paul speaks about Abraham for three reasons at least. The Jews regarded Abraham as the great founder of the race, and the pattern of all that a man should be. So they ask pretty naturally, what is it about Abraham? What was special about him that God chose him? And so Paul's going to go on to answer that question. He's just been trying in the previous chapters to prove that what makes a man right with God is not the performance of the works that the law lays down, but the simple trust of being completely yielded to God. I got some of this from William Barclay, who I love some of his historical background. He used the word yieldedness. I'd never seen that word before, so I just said being completely yielded. But yieldedness, which takes God at his word and believes he still loves us, even when we've done nothing to deserve that love. So the immediate reaction of the Jews was, well, this is something entirely new. We've not really heard about this, and it's a contradiction of all that we've been taught. Paul's answer is, really, so far from being something new, this doctrine is as old as the Jewish faith, and you can trace it back to Abraham. So Paul, being a wise teacher, knew that the human mind needs a solid example. You can't just talk truth. So he was talking about faith, but he realized, you know, we need a solid example that people can look at and go, okay, you know, like the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, kind of like that. Well, he uses Abraham and says, this is what right looks like for the Jew, but also for anybody else who does what Abraham has done. Not by the law, not by circumcision. So Paul says, in effect, I've been talking about faith. If you want to see what it is, look at Abraham. And so he knew every Jew that he was talking to would understand, okay, they know about Abraham. He's the father of the Jewish nation and the father, really, of all peoples. His name went from Abram to Abraham, father of many nations, after God called him, and he stepped out in faith. Now, by the way, the rabbis had their own discussions about Abraham, but to Paul, the essence of Abraham's greatness, was that God had bidden him to leave home and his friends and his kindred, his livelihood, and said, if you make this great venture of faith, you will become the father of a great nation. Now, there were some rabbis back then who kind of agreed with that, but there were others who said, you know, it wasn't just that he stepped out in faith. Abraham had to have been chosen by God because he was the most righteous. That's why God picked him. And then when somebody said, well, the law hadn't even been given yet, how could he be that righteous? And he hadn't really lived the law. And they said, well, he anticipated the law. It was by intuition and anticipation that he actually had kept the law to that point. Are you all buying that? Because I'm not really buying that. It doesn't make sense. Here again, we have the root difference maybe between works and trusting God by faith, trusting God through Jesus Christ, the grace that is a free gift to us. And by the way, I've been reading a book by Nabil Qureshi called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And it's a great book about the Islam faith. And in his own journey, he too, they believe that there's this balance of things you do well and things you don't do well. And at the end, God tallies them up. Paul here is saying the basic thought of Christianity is that all a man can do is to take God at his word and stake everything on the faith that he promises. Paul's argument was, and it's right, that Abraham entered into a right relationship with God, not because he did all kinds of legal works, but because he cast himself, just as he was, on God's promise. Now, by the way, he goes on to talk about circumcision, too. And back then, they believed for you to be a Jew, you had to be circumcised. If you were a Gentile and you became Jewish, you had to be circumcised to be a Jew. And Paul goes on to talk about in the next verses up till 12, hey, you know, circumcision really is not, it happened 14 years after Abraham stepped out in faith. It was just a sign that he was being faithful to God. It wasn't the circumcision that set him right. And so that was another kind of disagreement point. I think we're going to, let me go ahead and jump ahead. Actually, before we show pictures, let me say one more thing. Two more things, actually. Was Abraham perfect? We already kind of said that nobody is perfect. We've, up to this point in Romans, we've been saying all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Abraham was no exception. And yet he became the father of many nations. He heard God's call and he stepped out in faith. And yet there were plenty of things he did wrong along the way. We don't even need to lift them all up. But look at his faith. He stepped out in faith at this point when God called him. He believed when God said, you're going to have a son in your very old age. And then he had to trust God to go and be willing to offer that son as a sacrifice, this promised son that he has now received. And as they're walking, he's saying to his son, God will provide. I have no idea what was all going through his mind, but he was stepping out in faith, trusting. That word, when you go back to Genesis 15:6, it's quoted, he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. It's a Hebrew word, aman, to be firm, stable, established, to be firmly persuaded. The word amen comes from this. And that means it's solidly, firmly, surely true, and verified and established. Okay, we're going to talk about another example of putting all your weight and trust in something. So if I could have you put up some of these pictures. I started out at Fort Benning many years ago. And when you arrived there, the garrison chaplain didn't ask, would you like to go to airborne school? He would just say, when would you like to go to airborne school? And your wife's sitting right there with you. And so, if you can pause on this one second. So my first year in the Army, I went to airborne school. my next year in the Army, and I was not prior service, I went to Ranger School. My next year, I went to Jump Master School. I did it all my first 3 years in the Army. I started out Benning, which was a great place to start out, but I felt like I was learning. I was drinking through a fire hose my first 3 years. And then I served, I was the chaplain at Ranger School, and when I finished there after 3 years, I covered down an airborne school. Now, these are not photos I took. I just took them off the internet. But I just want you to hear about the process that you go through that you can learn to trust that this parachute's going to hold you. Swing landing trainer. You do that first. Actually, that's in the second week. And then go to the next picture, please. The 34-foot tower. Do you know why it's 34 feet? It's the last point that the human eye can tell how high you are off the ground. That's what I've been told. And it feels pretty high. And so apparently that's scary enough that it's hard for you to jump out or step out. So when you step out of this thing, go to the next picture there. It takes an act of faith in a sense. Not as much as it does to step out of the airplane. But it does require this. And by the way, let me tell you something real quick. When I was covering down there, they had an organization day. Joshua was 2 years old. They have this tiny little harness for youngsters. We had done the swing landing trainer. We're walking over to the 34-foot tower. Nancy says, now don't make Joshua do this if he doesn't want to. I said, I won't. He pointed that and said, I want to do that. He saw them, you know, doing this. Go to the next slide there, please. You know, coming out and then sliding down that wire. So he was in his tiny little harness. I went in the tower with him, the black hat. Held him out, let him go. He slid down to the berm. Nancy was down at the berm, and he looked at Nancy and said, no, I don't have to do this if it's too scary, right? And she said, well, you just did it. And he went, oh, cool. So he's now up at University of North Georgia. He's going in the Army. He wants to go to airborne school, ranger school, all those things. So if you go a little bit farther in these slides, you'll see that really get in the third week, the jump week, and you're walking into the airplane. You're thinking, what did I get myself into? How many people are airborne here, by the way? All right? You know what it feels like when you're doing this, right, for the first time, unless you did it as a civilian. Maybe you did that. Next slide is, you know, you're in the aircraft, and now your heart's really going pretty good because you're hooked up and you're ready to go out. You're waiting for the green light to come on. And the next one, you're actually stepping out of the door. Actually, this is from a helicopter. In that case, you don't have to stand. You're just looking out. But the next one, you literally are stepping out of the door. And that's kind of what you see as you're coming out. You are literally trusting that parachute to hold up your entire weight. I want to jump to a quick story. I don't have a lot of time, so I'll be quick because I want to show you some other pictures here too. But Nigel Hutchison Brooks gave a testimony about going through Australian jump training. He said, I studied the 91st Psalm because I knew I was going to be praying to God when I went to airborne training. And so he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And he thought, to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, that would be a great protected place to be. But he thought the prerequisite was he who dwells in the secret place. Now, what that came to mean for him as he studied was, no matter what I get into, no matter what I face, to trust that God is there. To have full trust, God is there and he's holding me up. He gets into his first jump. He jumps out. They jump from 800 feet. We jump from 1,200. Immediately became entangled with his fellow jumper. The parachute doesn't hold you up well if you get entangled, by the way. Became fully entangled. He said they were almost in free fall. It was estimated they were falling at 50 miles an hour. Now, he said this was all going through his head really quickly. God, giving his angels charge over him, keeping him up, lifting him up. He could see the ambulance screaming across the drop zone to get to where they were going to land. He thought, well, I guess they think we're in trouble. But he had this great sense of calm. He just knew, he felt God's presence, and he didn't feel it just for himself. He said he felt it for his fellow jumper. So I told you it was estimated they were going, hit the ground about 50, 60 miles an hour. They bounced in the air 15 feet, it was said. When they hit the ground the second time, they rolled apart. Both stood up completely unharmed. And his fellow jumper looked over and said, man, it's amazing what you can get away with if you do a good PLF, a good parachute landing fall. And he thought, no, I think it's more than just that. So God wants us to put our full trust and weight on him, no matter what you're going through. Even if you have a parachute, because Because they, I don't want to tell you this. Anybody getting ready to go to airborne school? I don't want to tell you. I've been a jump master for a long time. I don't want to tell you the things that can go wrong. Let's not do that. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to jump ahead. I did want to mention two. I'm just going to mention some titles. I want to mention Rochelle and Kevin and show four last pictures. And I'm out of time already. But while I was preparing for this, there were two in this devotional called Indeed. One was I went past it. A place of insufficiency and a place of one last hope. Those were 2 days in a row. God likes it when we get to a place of insufficiency. We don't like it. He loves it. When we're at the end of our rope, he can get our attention. And that's when he can act. Because otherwise, we want to take the credit. If we could do it, we get to take the credit for it. When we know we can't do it and we cry out to God, my wife calls it flare prayers. You fire them up, God gets the credit because only he can do it at that point. And it's the one last hope. When we're out of hope, this book I'm reading by Nabil Qureshi, he was at the end of his rope. He had tried to defend Islam, and he had failed. He just couldn't do it anymore. And he cried out to God to show him the way, and he had a dream and a vision that night that was powerful. Rochelle talked about stepping out in faith when she went to do music ministry in Germany. And she wasn't getting a lot of encouragement or support from others, including folks at home. And yet she just, it wouldn't go away. She kept feeling called to go do music ministry there. And it changed her life, right? Rochelle, you can ask Rochelle about it later. And I'll mention Kevin in just a minute. But, you know, when we fail, Peter had a phenomenal fail. And yet it's at those times that we can be restored and used when we have these incredible failures in our life. Now, just let's be honest. You know, I hate it when somebody says that because it's like, well, you haven't been honest till now. You're just now being honest. Failure can lead us to one of two ways. It can discourage us, depress us, and we can turn in the wrong direction. We can turn to lots of other things other than God. And the enemy, Satan, will use lies and actually use mistakes from our past and try to get us to hold on to those. Jesus never does that. Jesus wants to restore us. He came to restore us to right relationship with God because of his deep and lasting love for us. If we turn the right way after we failed and done horribly and Jesus restores us, you'll never be the same again. Kevin, I was so impressed with when he was a battalion commander, when he would have soldiers come in and he's giving them UCMJ and they've done these incredibly stupid things. Can we bring up those last four slides? Like this, I mean, this is like an inspection and you've passed out. This is not a U.S. Army inspection, but I just love that picture. Or this one, when you're really just so stupid, you've got your rifle, but it's outside your tent, and the lion's right there. I mean, I'm not really a hunter, but this would make you feel kind of dumb. Next picture, please. And you feel like this, and you really like this next one. There's plenty of pictures of cats at the end of the rope, right? When you are at that point, and somebody shows you love and compassion and care, and wants to restore you. And Kevin giving, you know, Article 15s or other UCMJ action, even worse, to soldiers, would then say, can I pray with you now? I'm a Christian. Can I pray with you about this now? And he said, only one person ever said no, although he was still going to pray for him later. But every one of them was willing to have him pray. What would that do for you if you're a commander, after they're giving you the punishment, then said, hey, can we pray together? Because I know this is not who you are. This is not the sum total of your life. This is not how the story ends. The story continues on. So my prayer for each of us is that, like Larry talked about last week, we're willing to put our total, full weight, our entire lives, in fact, into trusting God to get us right. And then my other prayer is that we, for ourselves and for others, we keep our eyes open to those who really need restoration. You may be the one who can spot somebody at a time when they are really, really in need. And maybe you're the one that comes alongside them and says, hey, can we pray? Nancy did that this week for somebody in the mall. Somebody had one of those little stalls set up. And she just came up to her and said, I just feel the Lord leading me to come up and ask you if you're okay. And the woman said, no, I'm not. And they prayed about it. I saw her yesterday, just checked in with her. Didn't even know if it was the same woman, but checked in and she said, yeah, would you please tell her in Guatemala what that did for me? So, again, I know many of you are doing this. You're living your faith, which that's why it's such a joy to be a part of this congregation. But I just want us to recommit or to commit our total weight to Jesus Christ and to sharing his love with others. Please pray with me.